Good morning again. We are going to be in the book of Romans in the first chapter, so if you want to go ahead and start moving in that direction in your Bible, don't actually go to Rome. Although if you go, take me with you. This has been quite the week, hasn't it? There's a lot that goes on in this season. I mean, it seems to me, whoever it was that set up the calendar this way, that from like the end of October until, well, basically now, it's just one thing after another, isn't it? I mean, you don't really get Halloween over with, and then you got to start thinking about, well, you do have to start thinking about Christmas. I would encourage you not to put your Christmas decorations up, but, you know, as I learned this year, sometimes you can't count on ordering things at the last minute off of Amazon. Luckily, everything got here. There may have been some breath holding and some prayer involved, but everything got here. But you got to start thinking about it, right? And then you got to start thinking about, for those of you who were going to be hosting Thanksgiving, you've got to start thinking about your Thanksgiving plans. And you know, you may do what we do, which is sort of buy all the food for Thanksgiving in stages, because the bank account is happier when you do it that way instead of when you get it all at once, right? And then Thanksgiving's over, and it's just this whirlwind, and particularly this year, it was just this whirlwind from this late Thanksgiving that we had until Christmas. I never did get any of the Christmas lights up on the house. I kept saying I was going to get to it. I think at this point I'll not worry about it. But then after Christmas, right, there's this kind of weird lull. There's this weird lull between Christmas and New Year's. I don't know how many people I've seen this week on Twitter or on Facebook talk about, wait, what day of the week is it again? A lot of us take some time off, don't we, between Christmas and New Year's. And even those who are going to work, it's still not quite the same. At least for a lot of us. And one of the things that sort of comes about at that lull, and it's for a variety of reasons. I think it's because, A, we've got some time to stop and think, but I think also because the beginning of the year is coming, we take this time, this lull, to sort of think about the year that has been, right? We sort of look back, and we can look forward. You know, there are a lot of top lists coming out. The top songs of the year, the top books of the year, the top movies of the year, the top football plays of the year. Is it possible to give the LSU to quarterback a second Heisman? He has now more touchdown passes in the Superdome than Matt Ryan, the quarterback for the Falcons. It's pretty impressive. We look back. But we also take some time and we look forward, don't we? We set goals, we make plans for the new year. Some of us engage in this age-old tradition of saying, I will make New Year's resolutions this year, and never getting around to them. Some of you engage in the age-old tradition of making New Year's resolutions and never getting around to them. You've got a couple of days left if you've got anything left on your resolution list. Maybe you're doing some of these things. Maybe you're looking back and looking forward. There was a Greek god, a minor Greek god by the name of Janus. And if you want to go ahead and pull that next picture up. So this is a statue of the god Janus. And you see he's got two faces. And it's not because he was two-faced. He was talking about you behind your back. Or because he was two-faced because he had an accident, an industrial accident. Like Two-Face from Batman. Janus is two-faced because he's the god of gateways and doorways and thresholds. So he looks forward and he looks backward. And that's where we get the name January from, is from this Greek god of Janus. So we sort of do this. We look back and we look forward. We look back and we look forward. But what would it look like for us to look back as believers to see where we have been, or maybe where we still are? What does it mean to look back? What does it mean as a believer to look forward and to see what can be? And so we're going to start this morning, and we're going to look back at what God says about us, what God says about humanity. And like I said, we're going to be in Romans. We're going to be in Romans, the first chapter, and we're starting with the 21st verse. I know your bulletin says 23. That's my mistake. It was supposed to be 21. Romans 21, and we're actually going to read through the end of the chapter. Will you stand with me as we read God's Word together? For though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God delivered them over to the desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men, in the same way, also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind, so they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence, and those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. This is the Word of God. Read it, believe it, live it. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of the study of Your Word, help us to see the truth that is in Your Word. Help us to wrestle with it. Help us to understand it, to believe it, to internalize it. As we study Your Word, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to You, our God and our King. Amen. You may be seated. So this is one of those passages that people don't like a lot, isn't it? It's one of those passages that sort of makes you uncomfortable. We really like Romans 8:28. For God works together all things for the good of them who love Him. Right? That makes us feel warm and fuzzy. We really like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall live." We like that. We like, "I shall mount up on wings like eagles." There's not a whole lot of scripture art at Hobby Lobby that has Romans 8:26 in it. "For this reason, God delivered them over to their disgraceful passions." If you are ever in Hobby Lobby or wherever else and you see some scripture art that has got Romans 8:26 on it, buy it for me, please. Because I want to believe that it exists. And I won't believe you unless I see it. But it's hard, isn't it? It's not pleasant. It makes us uncomfortable. It forces us to ask hard questions and to question conventional wisdom. It forces us to question the orthodoxy of our day and time, doesn't it? It's hard. But see, Scripture is Scripture, and it says what it says. And if you believe that it is the Word of God, as I do, you must wrestle with it. You don't get to pick and choose. I like this, I don't like this. That's not the way that it works. Man, I wish it worked that way. But we don't get to be Thomas Jefferson going through the New Testament and cutting out all of the bits that we don't like. You can't ignore it. But see, the crazy thing is, Paul knows this too, doesn't he? He knows that this is hard. That's what the passage says. The passage is pointing out this isn't challenging of the conventional wisdom and the conventional orthodoxy of our day. It's challenging to the conventional wisdom and the orthodoxy of the world in Paul's day too. But doesn't this sound like a good description for these days? For though they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. We don't know what wisdom is anymore, do we? Everything is subjective. You're told that over and over and over again. We get this idea, have you heard of this idea of the wisdom of the masses? I mean, it's based in this idea that's based in like open source software. So like software where the code is sort of open to the public and anybody who codes can sort of go in and work on it. Probably the most familiar form of this that you're probably familiar with is Wikipedia. And they've done studies. And the truth of the matter is there was a scholar who went through and he intentionally messed up a number of Wikipedia articles, put false information in there, and tracked how long and how many edits it took for it to be corrected. And the average length of time toward correction was less than a couple of hours. I mean, it was almost instantaneous. But there's this idea that of the wisdom of the crowds, which maybe works when you're crowdsourcing where to have dinner, or maybe works even when you're trying to put together something factual, like Wikipedia, or trying to develop decent software. But it sort of breaks down when we're talking about the wisdom of our lives. Doesn't it? I don't know about you, but there's a bunch of folks out there in the crowd that I don't want speaking into my life. Our thinking has become useless. And if you doubt that, turn on the television. Our hearts have become darkened. This week, in the greater New York City metropolitan area, there have been 9 anti-Semitic attacks, including one last night in which people broke into a rabbi's house while they were celebrating Hanukkah and stabbed them. Our hearts are darkened. One of the big fights on social media this week has been over whether or not we should accept pedophilia. And lots of folks who are connected with some very well-funded so-called conservative and libertarian think tanks have made the argument that it's just an orientation. They can't help how they're made. This is the time of year when we like to watch movies, right? This idea that our hearts have become darkened, I think, is best summed up in a line from A Christmas Carol. And if they are to die, then let them die and decrease the surplus population. If that is not a heart that has been made hard and darkened. We claim wisdom, but we are fools. We have displaced God and replaced Him with all sorts of idols. Now, there are not a whole lot of us these days who, although there are an increasing number, but there are not a whole lot of us who displace God and replace Him with a figurine of an animal, right? Or the figurine of some sort of God in human form. That's what Paul talks about. That's what Paul says that they've done. But we still replace God with the idols of our heart. But again, I want to be clear. This is not a critique on our culture today. Paul is writing almost 2,000 years ago. And the same description holds. That same description could have been written 1,000 years ago. It could have been written 500 years ago. It could have been written 100 years ago. And if you think that it couldn't, go back and read the sermons of Charles Spurgeon. Go back and read the sermons of Jonathan Edwards. Go back and read J.C. Ryle and see what they were talking about 100 years ago. It wasn't all sunshine and rainbows. Everybody wasn't a Christian who loved God 100 years ago, or 50 years ago, or 20 years ago. Because human beings are human beings. And human beings sin. And we aren't even all that creative about it. I saw a movie one time, and one of the characters was a priest, and the priest was complaining about having to sit in the confession booth and hear a confession. And his primary complaint was he got tired of hearing the same things over and over and over again. Because we sin, and we sin in the same ways. We sin in the same old ways over and over again. And just because this isn't a new thing doesn't mean it's not real and doesn't mean it doesn't need to be dealt with. We've talked about this before, right? We've talked about the fact that the world is broken. The world is broken. The world is in darkness. There's a reason that we light this Christ candle at Christmas. Because we're celebrating the light of God coming into a world that is dark. Not a world that was dark 2,000 years ago, but a world that is still dark. And yet the light of God still shines out in that darkness. And the darkness, remember this, the darkness cannot overcome it. But the world's broken. We know that the world is broken. We know that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. We struggle over and over again. And I'm going to point out that everybody knows that, and that's why even the people you know who aren't believers are sitting down with a pad of paper today, tomorrow, the next day, and writing out their New Year's resolutions. Because they want things to be better. They want things to be better. Paul tells us there in verses 29 and 30, they were filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness, full of envy, murder, quarrel, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. That's a list, folks. That's a list. And we see these things. We see these things every day, don't we? We see greed and quarrelsomeness. We see deceit and malice. We see murder. We see gossip. We see pride. Some of us see disobedience to parents. I'll leave that one alone. That was never my problem. But notice what he ends with. Senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. We know the world's broken. We experience the results of this all the time. But the thing is that we think that we can fix it ourselves, don't we? If we just get the right program into place, we'll fix it. If we get the right public policy into place, will fix it. The rise of this period that we call the Enlightenment that happened in the 17th and 18th centuries, so this is the 16 and 1700s, it gave us some really great things. It gave us enormous scientific advances. It gave us the rise of representative democracy and the whole concept of the rule of law. I mean, it gave us the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence, which are two documents that I'm exceedingly thankful for. It gave us this idea that human beings were perfectible. We could achieve perfection. All of these advances were going to usher in this era of utopia. And this is actually where this is the time period that we get the word utopia from. The first utopia was written by Thomas More around this time. If we just educated ourselves, we would become better people, more peaceful and more moral. We would wipe out all of the bad stuff and we could finally triumph over evil. But we haven't done that, have we? Education is great. Scientific advances are great. Personal liberty in the political realm is great. And yet, we've used that to oppress people. And education has made evil people more clever. And science and technology have given us nuclear weapons, addiction to technology, and enabled what we call the industrialization of evil. The horrors of the Holocaust would not have been possible without the scientific advances of the Enlightenment. Now, I want to be really clear. I am not suggesting that we get rid of penicillin. I'm not even suggesting that we get rid of our iPhones and our iPads. All I'm suggesting is that this mindset that came in the 17th and 18th century that said that human beings were perfectible is fallacious and, well, fallacious means wrong, fallacious and dangerous. Because then, instead of looking to the Creator, what do we look to? The creature. We look to ourselves. And that's never turned out well. The world is broken. We are broken, and we can't fix it. We have this idea, if you are a believer, if you've been around the church for a while, you have heard this before. If you aren't a believer, this may be the first time you're hearing this, but we talk about this as we talk about that we put off our old selves. We put off our old selves and we clothe ourselves. We become new people. Jesus talked about this in the Gospel of John as being born again. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 22, Paul talks about it this way. Take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness and righteousness and purity of the truth. We can strive to fix the brokenness of our lives only to fail. Because it's only in Christ that we can find new life and death to that old life. That old self, that old way of living. We can have new life and new identity in Jesus, and the old way of living doesn't matter anymore. If you've never made that decision, if you've never responded to the God's tugging on your heart, God's banging on the door of your heart, I would encourage you to do that, to open up the doors of your heart and let God come in. Let God make you into a new creation. And right here at Christmas time and at the beginning of a new year is as good a time as any to do that. But now I'm going to talk to those of us who I think are probably the majority in the room this morning. Those of us who claim Christ. Those of us who say that we have put off the old self and put on the new. I want to ask you this morning, have you? Because when you put off the old self and you put on the new self, Scripture tells us that we are to be something so radically different that the old stuff doesn't fit anymore. If I had really wanted to embarrass myself, I could have gone up to the closet upstairs and gotten some of my just-in-case sports coats down. They're just in case I lose some weight. There's a new self in the sports coat, and the old self's coat doesn't fit it. You've seen these one of these or something like this before, right? It's one of those very basic little puzzles. So the triangle goes in the triangle, and actually the blue triangle. This one is very fancy. You have to match not only shapes, but also colors. This was obviously made for people smarter than me. But if you've been in a triangle and you have put off the new self and God has turned you into a square, do you fit in the triangle slot anymore? Doesn't matter how hard I try and force this in here, right? It's not going to go. It's not going to fit. Triangles don't fit in square holes. Squares don't fit in triangular holes. When we have been made something new, we have been made something new. And the new self shouldn't fit into the old ways of doing things. So I want you to ask yourself this morning, as we're getting ready for this new start, maybe you've been a believer for 70 years. But are you still fit in your old ways of doing things? Maybe you've been a believer your whole life. Maybe you were one of those who mama or daddy pinched your butt when you were about 7 because it was time to go forward and get baptized. But do you fit? Do you fit this description? Could any of these things be said about you? Filled with unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness, envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, malice. Do you ever gossip? It's Fairmont. I know the answer to that. Slander. Hate God. Are you ever arrogant? Proud or boastful? There are a few of you in here, well, actually all of us, but there are a few of you who live in closer proximity to your parents than the rest of us do. Are you ever disobedient to your parents? Are you senseless? You just sort of go through life without really thinking about what you're doing? Can your word be trusted? Are you trustworthy? How about loving? Now, here's a hard one. Do you love your enemies? Are you merciful? When someone has wronged you, do you extend the grace and mercy that has been extended to you by our God to that person? Or do you say, man, I hope they get what's coming to them? Brothers and sisters, the world is broken and we can't fix it. We can't even fix ourselves. But God can. God can make you into something new, and in that process changes you so radically that you don't fit in where you used to fit in. Change you so that the desires of your heart are different. Change you so that you can't help but be a new creation. I don't know if you can see it because it's very tiny in the little red letters up there. It says, leaving the past behind. right now, today, the 29th of December, as we're getting ready for a new start, getting ready to flip that page over on the calendar, or actually, right, pull out the whole new calendar. Are you ready to leave the past behind? To leave the old you behind? And to be a new creation in God? You can't do it, but God won't do it unless you ask Him to. It's up to you. God will do the work if you ask Him. Our hymn of invitation this morning is going to be hymn number 308.